Thanks for checking out the Discover More podcast. Discover More is a weekly show where you'll learn about God's story and your place in it. The show is a ministry of The Rock Church in Conway, South Carolina. To find out more about The Rock, view even more resources, or to contribute to the production of resources like this one, check out rockc3.com. And to stay up to date with episodes of Discover More as they premiere, check out rockc3.com/discovermore. And now, for a breakdown of this episode, here are Scott Johnson and Dylan Thompson.
Well, hey everybody, welcome to episode 2 of the Foundations installment of Discover More. And so if you were with us in episode 1, we talked about this. We talked about a lot of things, but we talked about the one question of who is God. Yeah. So if you're just joining in, make sure you check on episode 1 and ask that, because this is the back half in a way, right?
You can't really talk about God without discussing his personhood and also his character.
So. Right. Well, that's what we're going to do today in this particular episode. We've talked about who God is, and we've talked about the Trinitarian nature. We even got into that word, Trinity. So hopefully that's an old hat by now.
Yeah.
But we're going to talk about the characteristics of God and what is God like, and how have we experienced God? So we'll just jump right into this now.
Let's do it. All right, man. So as we are continuing talking about kind of the nature and the character of God,
right.
As we talk about the character of God, we're really going to hit this from two aspects, right?
Yeah.
One of the biggest things we need to understand about the character of God is, and his nature in general, is that he's holy, right? He's different.
That's
he's
a
other
really
than.
Good place to start is the otherness of God,
yeah.
Right? The complete otherness, the holiness of
yeah.
God.
Yeah, and because there's such a, I don't even know how to explain what I'm thinking right now. God is not us, right? Like, God is so much different and so much greater than us. And we've really chosen three ways to break this down with some vocabulary. So why don't you kind of explain what those are?
Yeah, so I think we're going to talk about at least the otherness of God. So I would say that St. Augustine, around the 4th century, he used the word mystery a lot, the mystery of God. Not that God's unknowable. That's not what he meant by that. He just meant that there's just things about God that's going to be foreign to you and I, because we're not holy. Mm-hmm. We are made holy through Jesus Christ, right? But in of ourself, I'm good according to how God created, but I'm not holy, right? So that's a different thing. So I would say that we're going to talk about that otherness, which there is some, I'm going to just use some language that people have used for a long time, the three omnis, to talk about that otherness of God, meaning that this is something that humans don't have the capacity to do.
Yeah.
Now, omni is, as a prefix of a word, is the opposite of uni. Like if this microphone is unidirectional, it only has one direction. It receives sound. If it's an omnidirectional, it picks up from all the sides. It gets it from everywhere, right? There's no blind eye. I think that's the when you think about God, there's no blind eye. So let's talk. I'm just going to throw these three words out there, and then let's unpack them.
Yep, let's do it.
That God is omnipotent. That he is omnipotent is a way to say it.
Omnipotent.
So he is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. And then obviously the other one is omniscient. Now those are three big words, and maybe you know exactly what those are, but let's just break those down. Let's start with the omnipotence of God. So you want to define what is the omnipotence of God?
I can try. So the best way that I could describe the omnipotence of God is that he's all powerful.
Yeah, that's it.
So this idea that God is powerful in a way that I cannot comprehend, right? Like in Matthew, Jesus is teaching and he says, Matthew 19, verse 26, but Jesus looked at them and he said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible.
Yeah.
And it's kind of that idea that God exists in such a way that he is more powerful than I can comprehend. And there's really, like, all things are possible with him. He is that powerful,
right? I think about the omnipotence, and when I break that word, omnipotent, he is all powerful. I think probably to the book of Psalms the most, because that's a recurring theme. The psalmist is always talking about God is all powerful. And yeah. So, for example, Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. Mm. That's the all powerful.
That's a good one.
Nature of God. So are there other places that for you scripturally, you think about this all powerful?
Man, God? One of my favorite passages in scripture is God's response to Job in the book of Job.
Sure.
Job, if you're familiar with the story, he has this this conundrum is a light way of putting it. He had probably
a life crisis.
Yes, the worst life you could physically imagine. Yeah. And it goes through a good chunk of the book of him questioning God and questioning God and questioning God. And God finally responds to him. And it's not what we would expect.
Yes.
God's response to Job in a nutshell is like, hey, where were you when I hung the stars from the sky?
That's it.
Like, where were you when I drew the boundaries of the oceans and said, this is as far as you can come and no further? So who are you to question the fact that I'm God? Another great passage that comes to mind is Habakkuk. In Habakkuk chapter 2, Habakkuk, same thing, questioning God, yes. Questioning his goodness, questioning his faithfulness, all of this. And God responds to Habakkuk in such a way that I would never expect. And he basically says, Habakkuk, if I told you what I was doing, you wouldn't believe it.
That's it. You're just not gonna.
Yeah.
So there's a, I think also in Luke 1:37, for no word of God will ever fail.
Mm.
Like God's, there's not a chance that God's going to fail because he lacks the power. And there's another place in the Old Testament where they're asking about God's provision. And I love this, I guess it's just a visual. God's like, what, you think my arms are too short mm-hmm. to reach you from heaven to earth?
Yeah.
And so God is, he is omnipotent. He is all powerful. And that's one of the omni. So mm-hmm. omnipotent, all powerful. Let's pick the next one. And I might be out of order on these, just that
sure.
There's not order.
Good for it.
But let's talk about the omnipresence of God. Now, what does omnipresence actually mean?
Well, if we know that omni means all,
right?
Presence, we can think about the presence of God. Like right now, I have my presence is in this chair.
Sure.
Right? The difference between me and God is I am not in this chair while simultaneously at my house.
Correct.
When we talk about the omnipresence of God, we talk about the fact that he is everywhere. Mm-hmm. And I think one of the things that is confusing about this and requires some conversation is that this isn't just a physical being, right? This is a presence that exists outside of time and yeah. space itself, right?
So I think, let me check my notes real quick. I think I wrote, he is everywhere.
Everywhere. That is actually what it says on the notes. It says omnipresence-he everywhere. That's exactly what it says verbatim.
That's the Scott Johnson version, he everywhere. You're exactly right. So Scripture says this several times, that he is both Alpha and Omega. Mm-hmm. And that, you might have heard that before. Let me explain exactly what's being said there. That's actually being said in the Greek New Testament, in that it's written in Koine Greek, and it's the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet, simply saying A to Z.
Yeah.
All right. So Jesus, talking about God as the Alpha and Omega, that he can exist at two points of the timeline simultaneously, mm-hmm. Which is not something a human can do. We're right. finite. You're a blip on the dot on the timeline, and that's it. But God is not only present in both places physically, but is mentally aware in two ways. That's just not something, because scientifically we think of time as linear. There's a beginning and an end and something in between. But for God, from what we gather from Scripture, and I would even, another episode, I would tell you how Einstein's theory of special relativity actually points to the essence, the idea that God exists outside of linear time.
Yeah. Well, and it's hard to even fathom, but we talked a little bit last episode of God's pre-existent nature, right? We said that the Trinity is eternal, right. Meaning has existed before the beginning of time, will exist after the end of time. Like that in itself is such a defining characteristic of what makes God God, right? Like in Genesis, we mm-hmm. see that he speaks and creates light and dark, and they cycle, and he calls the light day and the darkness night. And it says, so there was a cycle and the first day, right?
Yes.
That even before this, that God existed when there was no time. Like, he spoke time into existence. And that also is a testament to his omnipotence as well.
Unfortunately, because if you weren't alive when the New Testament was written and you kind of knew the backstory, what was going on, you have particular texts in the Bible that speak directly to that. Because I know we're just kind of flippantly throwing out this whole omnipresence, of God. But actually, this was an incredible stumbling block for the Greek sophist. Because there was a concept in Greek philosophy called the arche. And the arche was a beginning which there was nothing. It is a chaotic nothingness, is the best way to say it. There was nothing. But that God could exist in the arche, that there was... How can God be if there was nothing? That's the question, right? It's the chicken egg question. How can God be? So the Greek sophist said there's no way that God exists eternally. There has to be some timeline involved.
Yeah.
But John begins, he says, in archaeos logos, which in the beginning was the Word. Was saying, like, before there was anything, God was. And so God is omnipresent, even in the sense that God is everywhere at all times, but God has always been and God will always be.
Yeah.
That there is no time limitations for God. You can never historically look at any point and say, well, there's where God wasn't.
Yeah.
It's not possible. Mm-hmm. So that was a long way to talk about the omnipresence of God.
But there's still one more we've got to cover.
There's one. So we've talked about the omnipotence, the omnipresence, and let's talk about the omniscience of God. Like, what does it mean to be omniscient?
Yeah. It means that God is all knowing.
Yes.
In a deeper way than just the knowledge that humans can write down in books, right?
Sure.
Like, it's hard to even comprehend God's omniscience, right? Like, what does it mean to know things that can't even be written down, right?
Exactly.
Like, things like this, like Jeremiah 1:5. This is a very famous verse. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you as a prophet to the nation. So Jeremiah writing that even before he was known, right? Even before he was known by his mother, God knew him, right? Like, that is a level of knowledge that we cannot comprehend.
I think one of my favorite Old Testament examples of this is 1 Samuel 16, when the Lord says to Samuel, like, Samuel's got a job to do, and he's got to pick out, you know, who's going to be the dude for the moment. I won't spoil that. You probably can go back to season one and check that out. But he says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance, or on his height, or of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. This is the omniscience. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God, the Lord, looks on the heart. Like, God sees things that we can't see, can't know, that God is the all-seeing, the all-knowing.
Yeah, the apostles actually echo this in Acts chapter 1. They're appointing a new apostle after Judas, and it's come down to two guys, and they're trying to decide. And basically it says, and they prayed, Lord, like, you know the hearts of all. Yeah. Show us which one of these two you've chosen. That God knows more than just head knowledge. Like, God knows us in a very personal way, knows our innermost thoughts and desires according to Scripture. Like, it's this level of knowledge that's incomprehensible.
So I want to just say how terribly comforting it is, on one hand, all right? How incredibly comforting it is to know that God knows everything. There's nothing, nothing's going to, no matter what happens to me in my life today, it won't catch God off guard.
Yeah.
Or off duty. Right? Like, God's going to, like, what do I do now? You'll never see God scrambling about, striving for an answer. God's like, I know. Right? So that is entirely, so that's a great thing, but it's terrifying.
Because
here's the scandal. So now we said that we're going to, this episode has a meta narrative, right? We're going to talk about that God is complete mystery. God is completely other. He is all powerful. I'm not.
Yep.
He is omnipresent. I missed my haircut appointment yesterday because I couldn't be in two places at one time, right?
Yeah.
And I'm not all knowing, Yeah. I'm finite. I know a few things, and that's about it. But I definitely don't know what's in your heart.
Right.
I mean, I can only know what knowledge we've gained and gathered and shared together as a human race. But besides that, I can only infer from what you're telling me. I can't read your mind, right?
Yeah.
Now, for married people, you know what I'm talking about. You can't read your spouse's mind as much as you would really want to.
Yeah.
But I would say how terribly that's the otherness of God, and that can be terrifying. God knows what's in my heart. I can't hide from God.
That's a scary notion.
There's right? nowhere I can go to get out. Okay, the Psalms, where can I go to get away from your presence? Yeah. If I go down the deeps of Sheol, if I go to the highest of the high, there you are, right? Yeah. Like, there's nowhere I can go. So that's terrifying, yet is comforting. And so here's what I'm going to do now. The meta-narrative is we're talking about these three omnis. God is completely other, but yet God is accessible.
Yeah.
Right. So we want to divide this episode into two halves, perhaps the mystery and the otherness of God, the unrelatable.
Yeah.
As far as me, I can't relate to a perfect God. You know what I mean? Because I'm flawed.
Oh, yeah.
But yet, even though, and here's the scandal of the gospel, even though that God knows my heart, he still wants to be with me. Right?
Yeah.
And so let's jump now into the second half of this where we kind of take the mystery of God and we buffer it with, and I'll explain this on the other side of the break, a dialectical tension between the divinity of God and the approachableness of God and those two things. So we'll jump on the other side and talk about that.
Cool. Let's do it.
All right, so I kind of teased on the front side of that first segment. We would talk about this dialectical tension.
Yeah.
And let me explain what I mean by that. Obviously, this episode has a meta-narrative that we're talking about the complete otherness, the holiness, the mystery of God. But yet, he's a compassionate God that is Emmanuel,
God with us.
So that's the bridge we want to jump now, is how do we go from this holy other God to Emmanuel, which is, we've talked about that in another episode, God with us. How could a holy God be with unholy people? I mean, that's obviously the question. Now, in Scripture, we have some tremendous insight on this, but I think one of a really good place to start would be in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, to the Philippians, because in chapter 2, he was like, listen, if there's any encouragement they had in Christ, then just like, let's lean into this. So Philippians 2, verse 6, speaking of Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, and I'm using the NRSV because I love the language here. He was in the form of God.
Yeah.
Omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing, all-powerful. Yep. Like, that's the form. That's the form of God.
And it ties back to the last episode, too, talking about the Trinity, right?
Yeah, it's the Trinity. So he's of God. He's in the same form of God. Did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. Like, he's co-equal. We said that. He's like, Philippians 2, 6 is giving us the equality between the Father and the Son. But not something to be exploited or to be used against us in any kind of way. But he emptied himself. Okay. So at this point, we find that's the whole point of Jesus. That's the whole point of the incarnation, God in the flesh.
Yeah.
That God says, even though I am holy and even your best righteousness is filthy rags, is what Scripture says.
Yeah.
And so we can't, but I want to be with you. So Jesus fixes this problem by emptying himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. Now, that's the point of being the finite, the not all-powerful. Now, Jesus, we'll talk about him in a minute, but as far as saying, I'm going to take on a broken human form nature, so that I can be with people. So that's the dichotomy that we're on, this dialectical tension. They don't cancel each other out. They work, they push and pull in the way that we talk about speaking grace and truth. We got to hold both of those in tension. So let's talk more about this, about the fact that even though God is holy, he wants to be with us, and we've seen so many examples of his compassion and his grace. So I know, but I started in the New Testament, but this is the story all along.
Yeah,
right?
You've got to understand the Old Testament to understand why we're asking this question, right?
Sure.
Like, if you read all throughout the book of Exodus with the tabernacle and things like that, like, God's presence couldn't be ushered into. Like you had to ceremonially clean yourself. The same thing when he's in the temple, you have to ceremonially clean yourself. You can't do certain things because his holiness, his otherness, all the omnis we just talked about are so great, and his presence is so great that it's not like man could just be in the presence
of God. There's no come as you are.
Yeah, yeah, not into the presence of a holy God.
No.
Yet he does come down and take on flesh and incarnate with us. And I love John 1's language. Like,
yes.
The word became flesh and tabernacle.
I love
among
the
us, right?
Message translation that God
moved into the neighborhood.
Yeah.
It's a classic.
Yeah.
So like it leads me to ask the question, why? Like, why, if God is so holy, so other, why, if the priests had to wash themselves and wear certain garments, would he just come down to us and bring himself into the uncleanliness of the world?
Yeah.
So I think to answer that question, we have to look at the character of God, the way he describes himself. So in Exodus chapter 34, essentially what's happened is God has given the Ten Commandments. He's given some of the covenant law to the people, and then they've immediately broken it. Moses comes down from Mount Sinai with the tablets in hand, finds the people worshiping an idol, literally breaking the first two commandments, smashes the tablets, goes back up. He and God have a little tussle a little bit over the people of Israel, but then God relents from punishing them.
Yeah.
Because he says this, starting in verse 5. It says, "The Lord came down in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed his name, Yahweh."
Yeah.
First of all, I can't imagine that. I wish I could experience that. Yeah. Let's keep going. Yahweh passed in front of him and proclaimed, "Yahweh, Yahweh is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequence of the father's iniquity on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation." This idea of God's justice towards sin. But the thing that he leads with in his character is compassion, which is such an interesting word.
Well, it is an interesting word because, let me speak to this. I was thinking through, my brain's running through world war legends, running through the list right now. Compassionate God doesn't fall on the list of most world religions, right? I mean, just religions, right? God is other, but yet he may be other and other, but angry or unapproachable. But here is, when we talk about compassion, we're talking about the motivation of God.
Mm-hmm.
Like what motivated God to pass before Moses?
Because
he was motivated to be with the people and to set up a community with them through the law at this point. And obviously we see that Jesus doing the same thing, but yet not through the law, but through the grace of the incarnation. But yet it's the motivation. And I think when you, like when I hear you read that, the Lord, Yahweh, is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. So I want to circle back to the number one question for this episode. What is God like? He's a God who knows my every thought and still isn't ticked off about it.
Okay,
that doesn't say that God shouldn't be, right? But he's just slow to anger, right? He's patient with me. And so I want to hold that tension between God will not be mocked, because here's what let me say it this way. Dylan, there is nothing that you have done, nothing you're doing or nothing you can do that will make God stop loving you.
Yeah.
All right. Now, what I just said is true, but let me tell you what it's not. It's not a license to sin. I'm just trying to tell you how compassionate and slow to anger the Lord is, and he's faithful and he's just, right? But just because God loves us doesn't give us permission.
Yeah, we see that this actually plays out in the early church when they realize how grace-filled that God is. And Paul, I believe it's in Romans, correct me if I'm wrong, is writing to a church. And they have people that are basically saying, well, if God is so slow to anger, if he's so abounding in faithful love, they're quoting scripture saying, why can't I just do what I want?
Should I continue sinning?
Yeah, so and that Paul grace asks may this abound. Question, right? Do we continue sinning so that God can just flex his muscles and show his grace every time?
Right.
No, we don't. Because his kindness is meant to lead us to repentance.
It's kind of like if you go to, I got a buddy that runs a well-known burger joint around the Grand Strand area, right? And he says, like, hey, you bring family in for a really good burger, holla at your boy, I'll give you a hookup.
Yeah.
Right. I appreciate that. But does that mean I load up all my friends, all the family, and go just bank on his kindness? That's not the point of being in relationship with someone, right? To take advantage of someone. That's not why, right? We receive it as a gift. It's because someone desires to do something on our behalf, right? So we can't make sport of their kindness. And that's what Paul's like, should I continue to sin so that grace may abound? No, that's not the point.
Yeah.
The point is God's holy.
Yeah.
But he loves you. Mm-hmm. I remember, and I've used this example. It didn't make the movie, but in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis wrote The Chronicles of Narnia.
Yeah.
And in one of the books, the kids are trying to understand Aslan, who is a metaphor for God.
Yep.
And they're talking to the beavers, the beaver family. And they're talking about this lion. And their kids are trying to wrap their head. I've never met a lion personally. And Lucy's like, I've never met a lion. And so they ask Mrs. Beaver, she says, about Aslan, God, right? This metaphor. Is he safe? Yeah. And she says, safe? Who said anything about safe? But he's good. And I love the way C.S. Lewis captured that tension between God is not safe, but he's good.
Yeah.
Right? I just get kind of jacked about that.
Yeah, it's so good, man. And I think, too, it makes it more real on a personal level. And we might be getting ahead of ourselves in the next segment. We're going to talk about, like, what do we do with all of this? But I will say that when you understand how holy God is, like, you truly get it, like, this kind of holiness, right? That when Moses was in his presence on the mountain, like we just read, he came down and his face was shining and he had to cover it with a veil. This kind of holiness that on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Christ is revealed in all his glory, shines so brightly that it almost blinds the other apostles there, right? This kind of presence and this kind of holiness that when John witnesses it in the Revelation, he's terrified, right? Yes. Daniel is terrified when he sees it. Isaiah is terrified when he sees it. Anybody that has seen the presence of God is almost terrified of it.
Right.
When you understand that, and then you encounter the person and ministry and work of Jesus, like God in flesh, like we talked about last episode, like it does something to you.
It's scandalous to use one of authors. It's scandalous. I want to jump into our next segment, and I want to walk down that path a little bit more about. I mean, why does this matter on a Tuesday?
Yeah.
At a Tuesday night? I mean, really, when you walk this out, this dialectical tension between a holy, sovereign, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God, we hold that in one hand, but yet we have the Lamb of God.
Yeah.
Right? And who loves and was, as Scripture said, a smoldering flame he will not snuff out, the bruised reed he would not break. Like, and let's walk that out into tension. So let's jump into that part of our discussion. We'll dive deep on that.
All right, Scott, so we have kind of talked about the character of God as we finish up asking the questions, who is God and what is he like, right? Yeah. We talked about his holiness, but also about his compassion.
Right.
And one of the things that we're going to do a lot this season as we're examining these doctrines, these theologies, is we're going to ask the question, what does this matter? Like, what do we do with all of this knowledge, right? Because I do believe that theology that doesn't change our behavior is pretty worthless.
There's a term that I adopted in a tradition that came out called practical divinity.
Yeah.
Like, okay, yeah, but practically speaking, like, okay, you're talking about all this divinity, these things about God, about you're trying to be like God. Yeah. But I mean, how do you walk it out? Like, why does it matter?
Yeah. So that's what I want to do with, we talk about the character of God. Like, I just want to open in a question. There's no agenda here. Like, what do we do with this? Like, what does this change about us?
Well, I think that I asked a question in episode one of you, and I kind of asked it and didn't realize the power of the question until later. I was like, wow, we were talking about who is God, and I said, so how does that change how you pray? And we were at that moment talking about the Trinity. Mm. Like, okay, a better understanding of the Trinity would change how you pray. And let me change that word, how you talk to God, right?
Yeah.
So, you know, I would think that having a a more robust understanding of the characteristics of God and what God is like, it changes the way we talk to God. It mm-hmm. changes the way we talk about God. It changes our relationship of our words with God and our neighbor, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
So let me ask you a question. We've been handling this, I call it a dialectical tension. That's the word that comes from a 20th century philosopher
yeah, totally.
Named Paul Tillich. But he's talking about these two things that hold each other in balance in a way. The Jesus is the human God, right? He's God in the flesh. All right, so we're holding that balance. Knowing that God is completely other but yet gracious, he's holy and gracious. Let me use that. Mm. How does that affect the way you talk to God? Mm.
That's a great question. Let's talk about the omnis for a second.
Go down that path.
Yeah.
Because let's
talk about prayer with the omnis.
Okay, let's do that then. So knowing that God is completely other, let's take this one specific, that God is always everywhere.
Mm.
How does it change the way you pray
yeah.
if God is at all times everywhere?
Mm. Yeah. I think we have all at some point in our lives heard someone pray, or maybe we're guilty of praying this way. Like, God, we want to invite your presence into this place.
We call it an invocation.
Yes. Hear me when I say this. I'm not saying that, like, that is wrong in spirit or in heart. In mm-hmm. fact, I think an invocation, the heart of it is great. Like, yes, we want to be near to the presence of God, right? But as I've very recently, within the past year, learned more about the omnipresence of God, mm-hmm. about the way the presence works, right? The fact that the Holy Spirit is indwelt within me. Mm-hmm. What I've learned is that I don't pray that anymore.
Okay, so you're saying you don't say, God, be near.
Right.
Or, you know, you're praying something different.
Yes.
What would those words sound like?
I'm not praying, God, come near to me. Because here's what I've learned. Like, he everywhere, yeah. right? To use the words of the wise philosopher and yes. theologian Scott Johnson, right? He's everywhere. There's nowhere yes. that he's not, is the language that I like to use mm-hmm. instead. Even in the midst of situations where it feels like he's not there, right? You get a horrible report about a family member that's going through some medical stuff, all right? Sure. Like, I get that. Listen, I get that. It feels like God is absent. But the reality is that there is nowhere that he's not.
Right.
And I've been convicted because I realize that if his presence is truly everywhere, then if I feel distant from God, it is not his doing.
It's mine.
It is not that he has abandoned me. It is that I am not awake and aware.
Could I offer then some alternative words
Absolutely.
That we might say then? Instead of saying, Lord, I want to invite you into this presence. Okay. I understand why that's been prayed. I understand.
Absolutely.
But what if we said it this way? Lord, I acknowledge that you were here before me, and we just make me more conscious of you already being.
Yeah,
because that is actually what we are looking for, is a more God awareness.
Yeah,
right. That God is everywhere. Right?
Yeah, I use generally when I'm praying personally, I use the words like, God, make me awake and aware of your sure. presence and your nearness to me.
Right. That, you know. So let's talk about this. You know, how does it change our the way we talk about God when we talk about God's power, His omnipotence, like He is all powerful.
Yeah.
Like, how does that change the way we talk? I thought of something this week. I do some journaling. That's mm-hmm. something that helps me. It's not for everybody, but for me, I journal a little bit. And I write things that I'm thankful for every day. It's just something that helps me center myself to receive the word every morning. I prayed two prayers this week. One, there was something very specific that I needed for the building of the Aner coffee bar, something mm-hmm. I really needed. And like this, something literally down to the metric weight, what I needed. And then also was praying for the health of my mother. Mm-hmm. And I realized in that moment that like God provided at the end of the day, I realized that God had provided specifically 480 pounds of concrete down. It's a cool story. Asked me about it. I tell you, it was there, showed up. But then I realized that like, okay, is God answering my other prayers? Like, which is more important,
yeah.
this concrete or my mother's health? And sometimes we go like, well, was one an easy gig for him and the other one's too hard?
Yeah.
And right, we start asking questions. But the truth is, God's will is perfect. It's not about his power. It's about what is his perfect will.
Yeah.
And so it changes the way that I pray and I talk about God. Because here's what I do know. You may be in a place right now where you've been asking for physical healing and you didn't receive it. Right? That's a pretty common thing today,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
That doesn't mean God's lacks power or that God doesn't have dominion over our bodies, right? It's just understand I don't have enough information to know what's best.
Yeah.
But yet God handles the little details as well. Does that mean he's flippant? No, it just means he knows more than I do,
mm-hmm.
right? So sometimes I need to remind myself, nothing is outside the parameters of God's mm-hmm. power. It's about making sure I understand what God's will is for our life and submitting to it even when I don't like it.
That's good.
And I don't comprehend it. It's not about his power. It's about my knowledge at that point.
Mm.
Yeah, so that's
really good.
Thing about changing how we approach and talk about God, right? Because yeah. you could take the opposite. You say, well, I'm really mad at God because God did this, but he wouldn't heal my father or heal me. And it doesn't make him any less compassionate.
Yeah.
Now, I won't talk about that word because we could have chosen any other word to be on the other end of the spectrum from holy. We said holy and compassionate, right? But we chose compassion.
Mm-hmm.
You brought it up, and I thought you made a really good point about why we chose compassion
yeah.
as an attribute of what is God like, and you indicated it was a chief motivator.
Yeah.
I want you to say more about that and why.
Yeah, so compassion as a word, here's just the Merriam-Webster definition of compassion. Sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. So there's a reason that the Hebrew there, when God in Exodus 34 gives his character, right,
mm-hmm.
that it's translated to compassion. Like, that's as close as we can get to what's meant there.
Yes.
Compassion, in my understanding of the character of God, is one of, if not arguably, the chief motivator of everything he does. This idea that a holy God, an other than God, a God that if you could not keep the law yourself, which you can't, you could not come into the presence of God,
right.
is compassionate, meaning he's sympathetic and aware of my suffering. And he's distressing in it with me.
Mm-hmm.
And he has a desire to alleviate it, right? Like, that explains the incarnation as a whole, right? There is no other reason for a holy God to come down and live a perfect, sinless life, die a torturous death, and atone for my salvation
yeah.
so that we can be in relationship together again if it is not motivated by compassion. Like, he's not going to decide, sure. well, you know, Dylan kind of sucks as a person. He messes up a lot. Like, he's really sinful and all these things. So I'm just going to do it because I want him to worship me, right? Like,
right.
he could do that, but that's not what we see in the heart and character of God, right?
I'm convinced it's better to be wanted than needed. All right, sometimes I just say stuff
yeah.
and I'm like, oh,
yeah.
what does it mean? All right, so I think it's better to be wanted than needed. Okay, God doesn't need me.
Mm-hmm.
He wants me. That's yeah. so much better.
Yeah.
So God doesn't need me. He's all powerful. God doesn't
yeah.
need my opinions. He doesn't need anything from me, but he wants the best for me.
Yeah.
Right? That's the compassion. He is with us in the calm, C-O-M, passion, which is the labor. It's like if you ever watch the Passion of the Christ, it's not sexual passion. That's
yeah.
not, that's the furthest thing from the word, and it's that particular meaning that he is with us in the thicket, when it's the worst. He
yeah.
is with us.
I mean, it's the 23rd Psalm, right?
Yes.
Like, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are
with me.
Right?
God,
that is
Emmanuel.
The compassionate God.
And what is so, here's what I love about it. God is holy, completely other. That's what God is like.
Mm-hmm.
But yet he is compassionate, and he sent his son to die for me.
Mm-hmm.
Not because he needed to, because he wanted to. That's why I say it's better to be wanted than needed.
Yeah.
Right? Because I don't want someone to call me to be in their presence because they need me. I just, like, it'd be cool if you just wanted to hang out,
yeah.
right? Even when I got a friend, they never call you unless they need something from you. But it's so much better, so much cooler when they go like, no, bro, I don't need anything. I just wanted to hang out. I wanted to talk. So I think that's the beauty of this relational God. And so I would just ask this question again to circle around, what is God like? Mm. He is a God that doesn't need us, but he wants us. And that's the greatest expression of his holiness, but yet his he is what Scripture calls inapproachable light.
Yeah.
Which is a Greek Stoic term that the gospel uses to kind of turn Greek philosophy on its head. That, yeah, he's the inapproachable light, but it is the light of, it's the light that shines in the darkness.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he is inapproachable light, but yet he shines into the dark recesses of our heart and our mind and our soul. And that's a beautiful thing.
Yeah. So. Yeah. I love Acts 17:27 that talks about God's omnipotence in the way he structured the world and set nation boundaries and things. And it says that he did this so that people might seek him, feel their way towards him, and perhaps find him, though he is not far from any one of us.
Yeah.
And I think that's God, you know.
I think that, so it's a bit of a folly to think that we could explain in an episode, what is God like? We could have chosen an innumerable amount of attributes of God, you know, to explain him. But I think that what we've tried to do in this episode is this meta-narrative of a balance between, you know, that God is completely other, but yet just like us. That's the point of Jesus.
Yep.
He is completely not like me, but because of Jesus, I have something in common.
Yep. Right? And we'll talk about that even more in the next episode when we talk about the revelation of God, right, and his self-revealing. So I'm excited about that.
I hope that because of this episode and part of our just conversation, that's what we wanted to keep this. Yeah, it's just a conversation. Yeah. You're hearing two dudes just ramble on and meander through what is God like. And at the end of the day, we want to give you maybe some language, some ways to talk about God. But yet, I always would just say, if we're going to approach God, let's make sure that we hold these two things in tension. Mm-hmm. God is holy. He's the God of the universe, unquestioned. But yet he's a God that says, tell me what you're thinking.
Yeah.
Right? And I believe that's the scandal of the gospel. It is the stumbling block to the Jews.
Yeah.
And it is the confounding to the Greeks.
Mm-hmm.
But for those who are being saved, it is our hope.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It is our hope and our salvation.
That's good, man. There's nothing else I can say about that. I hope you guys are enjoying this iteration of Discover More.
Yeah.
As we talk about some of these foundational doctrines, we're going to continue in the next episode. We're going to talk about the revelation, the way God has chosen to reveal himself to us in different ways at different times and what that looks like practically for us.
That sounds cool. I look forward to it.
It's going to be fun. See y'all next time.